Luke 13. We spent a lot of time yesterday on watering. I said it doesn't mean to imbue, it means to infuse. I don't know where I got imbue. It's because I wrote it down. That's what I got. All right, verse 16. Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I want to talk about this Satan, the opposer, a minute. Let's go to let's start with Mark 8. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Now, how did Peter rebuke him? Anybody remember?
He said, not so, that shouldn't happen to you.
Yeah, we'll protect you. That's what it said in essence in the other versions in the Synoptic. But anyway, he rebuked Peter saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, was it actually Satan? Who was it? It was Peter's mind, as looking at a situation as that which would benefit him or man. Get thee behind me, Satan. So he called his mind, he called Peter's mind Satan. Sometimes he calls it the evil one. Matthew 3, maybe. Yeah. Again, this is Christ in the wilderness. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made of bread. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, is this a physicality? As you know, I believe it wasn't a physical other being. It was the mind of Christ as Son of Man, even though he had just been baptized. Anybody understand that? And it goes on, and I'll just go down to verse 10. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And it said in a moment of time, it means that he showed him everything, past, present, and future. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now the only thing that was going to worship him is if Jesus believed his Son of Man, his mind. If Jesus believed his mind, his Son of Man, he would be worshiping Satan. Can you buy that?
Yes.
Everybody? Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Get out of here. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Yeah.
We didn't read that. Then said Jesus, get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's like if Satan will give you something tangible and sensory to perceive and worship and connect with. God doesn't give you that. You walk by faith without your senses.
Amen.
One's easier than the other.
All right, let's go to Acts 5. Verse 1. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon him. Came in. And it was about the space of 3 hours after his wife, not knowing what was done. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her, and carrying her forth, buried her husband. Now, was it Satan that tempted them to do this? No, it was their minds.
What's the difference?
Well, that's the point. Satan and the evil one, go to Matthew 6. Verse 9. After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into, lead, again, we've talked about this, lead is a peculiar word that means to lead into you. So when it says lead us not into temptation, it means let us not go into our mind for anything. Lead us not into temptation, but to the contrary, deliver us from the evil one. Satan talked to Adam and Eve at the tree, or talked to Eve. And was that a snake that talked, that ate dust, or was it your mind? Was it her mind? It's obvious it was her mind. So when is it okay to use Satan and not okay? When is it okay to use that When is it not okay?
The scripture talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That seems okay.
Remember what that word there, love, is the verb form, agapeo. And it means to give breath to, give importance to only Him. But again, we're back to this conundrum. Is it ever okay as a believer to use your mind?
I find it okay to contemplate.
Well, I mean, I'm saying from the scriptural standpoint, is it ever okay to use your mind to get by, to do things? It says, if you're going to think on these things.
Yeah.
But we know this, we talk about it all the time. How many times today are you going to go out and just use your mind just like another Gentile? This is anyway, I don't want to go down. Again, that's what we've been talking about for 40 years.
We're still talking about it.
Right, because this age we're in, when the mind is worshipped almost above all things, and you've been taught that from birth, it's something you can never forget.
As you were going through it, through the verses that you mentioned, I was reminded of the excuse the devil made me do it. You know, it's just as much the separation, you know, trying to have this third person in between these two alternatives to say the devil made me do it as it is to use your mind thinking that it's, you know, the right thing to do. You know, there can be no excuse. And the answer to your question is no, it's never okay. It's never justified. It doesn't mean that you're not going to do it. It should give you another reason to repent if you can get that far.
No, that's why, obviously, that's what I've been talking about for all these years. But my point is, every time you use your mind for something, then what that is, it's the garment is being spotted by the flesh. That's what that means. All right, let's go on. Back to Luke.
Part of the way this looks is your mind is greater than God. And you in there has to take the reins and subdue the mind.
And if you do that, it'd just be using the mind.
It's like most of the mind.
The only thing you can ever do is repent. If you don't understand something, repent. If you think you have to use your mind for something, repent and say, Father, I don't know what else to do. There's never anything else. Repent, repent. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. Repent, repent, repent. It just means, all it means is abandon yourself. Don't give yourself any importance. You know, it's not a big, well, let's go on.
Let's wait just a second. I was walking back to the coffee shop, and there's some things I was concerned about. So I talked to God. And, you know, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask him, he'll give it. So I did. And all this is taking place with this thing we call mind, and that I don't find any fault in that.
Well, I mean, that's what's really what prayer should be. But if you look to a solution for your whatever you're, then it becomes the evil one. You pray, hopefully, that's what you pray without ceasing. there's a need, it's given to God instantly.
Well, I wasn't doing those things you said. I was praying or talking.
Well, that's fine. Praying, obviously, is prayer. But that's the only thing mind can do is pray and repent. That's what's pleasing to God. You pray, and again, you have then the prayer of the child, the prayer of the infant, the prayer of the child, the prayer of the teenager, the prayer of the young man, the prayer of the father. And it, again, it's positional. Depending on what, where you have been apprehended by, that will be the form of prayer. It's as automatic as breathing. No, the mind is simply, again, as a child, yes. As an infant, yes. Because the mind is trying to take itself into the kingdom of God. It can't do it. So you're yet carnal if you're using the mind. That's what it says. All right, well, let's go on. We're never going to... This is an issue that requires a great deal of prayer and understanding.
It requires discernment.
Huh?
I think it requires discernment. And I guess I'll just say the absoluteness of never using your mind for anything is troubling because you do have a relationship with God and I don't.
You don't have a relationship with God. You're dead. Again, but Christ is the one, yet not I that live, but Christ. And we're not going to go through this again today. You're not here, I'm not here. You're dead.
Well, you're talking.
It's no longer yet I live, yet not I that liveth. You are Christ in Gary form.
So then Christ in Gary form talks to God.
Okay, that's fine. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 17. We're now in Luke 13, back to Luke. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, this is an interesting thing that our where it says people, it's this word, that excludes, it's the common people. The adversaries here were the scribes, the lawyers, etc., etc. And they were ashamed, but the common people rejoiced. And so you miss that because it says they were ashamed and yet they rejoiced. But it's because of the use of the word for people there is a word that means the common people. Okay?
What is 17?
Huh?
17. What? Luke 17.
Luke 13.
Verse 17.
Verse 17. The reason I'm spending any time on it at all, it says, it seems like it's his adversaries were ashamed, then they were part of all the people. No, it means two different groups, okay? Now we're not going to be able. We're only going to begin a part of this because this is a biggie, the parable of the mustard seed. Then said he, "Unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it or explain it? It is like a grain of mustard seed." Which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches thereof. Well, let's go to the next one too, because there's three parables that he said right after another, or at least the three that are about the same, the similitude thing. The parable of the leaven, and he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like a leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now, if some commentators say that here should have been also the parable of the tares and the wheat, and I kind of agree. I mean, because there are the three that have, there's five or six different things that are each discussed, but he's saying the parable is about the same thing, the kingdom of God. So let's look at Matthew's version of this. We'll repeat two of them, but we'll get the tares and the leaven and the mustard seed all together. So Matthew 13. This is really, really important. Now, starting in Matthew 13:24. From 24 to 30 is a parable of the wheat and the tares. From 31 and 32 are the mustard seed, and 33 is a parable of the leaven. So let's read the parable of the wheat and the tares, and then we'll get on. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But when men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so we're going we're going to study these three parables together because they're all saying the same thing. And well, let me just say that we'll just start off by saying the six things that are each one are about the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of on earth. Each one is about a human being in the picture, and that's Christ. It has a field or an arena, which is the field or the bread or the leaven, where the leaven is sown. It has growth, there's getting bigger, but it also has the presence of evil. Now, each one of those six things are common to each of the three parables, and they really, to be understood, have to be read together. So that's what we'll do that tomorrow. I don't feel like talking. Any response?
Look forward to tomorrow.
All right, take it, big guy.